let's show a little kindness. You know, we hear the word kindness used in so many ways. There are phrases and statements about kindness all around us. Aesop, who is famous for his Aesop's Fables, said that no act of kindness, no matter how small, is ever wasted. That's true. No matter how small an act of kindness you may perform, it's never a wasted act. It's always going to accomplish something. God will use it to do that. I believe that. And then there is Mark Twain. Mark Twain said, "Kindness is the language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see." You don't always have to speak words. You don't always have to do something that requires vision. Kindness is a language that transcends all language barriers because people know you care. Kindness goes a long ways. I want to direct your minds tonight to a passage of Scripture over in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Get you to turn there with me, if you will. Give you a little bit of background on this passage of Scripture. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, we encounter David and Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of King Saul. King Saul, by this time, God is stripping the kingdom away from him because he's been unfaithful to God. King Saul is jealous of David to the point that he wants to kill him. David is talking with Jonathan, and they have decided upon a plan to determine whether Saul is really intent upon killing David or not. But they make a pact, if you will, a promise, a covenant with one another, that they will be faithful to one another, and that they will look out. If one of them dies, then the other will look out for the family of the one who has been killed. Well, as you know, David goes on to become king. Saul and Jonathan die in battle with the Philistines by the time we come to the end of 1 Samuel, there on Mount Gibeah. And when you come to 2 Samuel chapter 9, David is now king over all of Israel. And David is looking for someone to help him out with something that has to do with an act of kindness. I want to read to you this entire chapter. It's only 13 verses long, but I want you to listen to what David does. "Then David said, 'Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' The king said, 'Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he at?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from the Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he said, 'Here is your servant.' David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly.' Again he prostrated himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?' Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet." The story behind how he became lame is found back in chapter 1. Are in the beginning of this book, because you see, when King Saul is and his house has been destroyed, then the nurse at that time who was caring for Mephibosheth, who was still a young boy, is working to escape because she fears they'll try to kill him too because he's a descendant of the king. And in the process of trying to escape, they fall and he is injured and he ends up being lame in his feet because of that. But David demonstrates kindness toward this house, this individual from the house of King Saul, specifically a son of Jonathan. Folks, in that day and time, when a new king came to the throne, typically, not in Israel, not in Judah, maybe I should say, at least not during the days of David, but typically in other kingdoms, what that king would do, unless he was the son of the king who had just taken, who had just died, is he would eradicate the kingdom of all the descendants of the former king because he didn't want anyone that would be competing with him for the throne or that he'd have to worry about his life over. So he would basically destroy all of the family of the former king. David instead performs an act of kindness. This man who is lame, he says, you're going to eat at my table. You're going to be served at the king's table. From now on, this is what I'm going to do for you, and that is in fulfillment of his promise to Jonathan. It was kindness being shown, kindness being demonstrated. But what is kindness? Kindness has been defined as goodness, been defined at times as graciousness. Another definition is godly action. In other words, when we're kind to those around us, we are basically emulating our Heavenly Father. We're acting like Him because He is kind to all, to the just and to the unjust. Tonight, as we consider this word, I'd like for you to, first of all, follow with me as we look at the kindness of God and how it plays out in His creation and among His people, but then specifically what God expects of us as far as kindness is concerned and the way that we treat others that we encounter. First of all, consider the kindness of God. Now that word kindness, it is in the Hebrew, it comes from a word that is often translated in at least one of three ways. We've looked at it earlier in this series of lessons as the word mercy, but it's also translated loving kindness. The English Standard Version, I believe, translates it as steadfast love. But in the Psalms, we find time and time again that this concept of the loving kindness of God is brought to bear, in which it is a description of the way that God responds to us and to His people. The passage that you have before us, for example, Psalm 100, verse 5, we find there that the psalmist says, "For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations." Psalm 103, verse 8. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." Or you may be reading from a translation that uses the word mercy. Psalm 103, verse 11. There he says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him." And then the last one I have before you, Psalm 106, verse 1. "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." Over and over and over again, we run into this statement that God is a God of loving kindness, even to the point of saying that His loving kindness is everlasting. But this kindness of God has a purpose. And that purpose is specifically a purpose toward us in our lives. Several things are brought out. Our kindness, or the God's kindness toward us, is first of all brought along with God's love, His loving kindness or His kindness, work to bring about God's action to save us. Consider this passage. Paul wrote it in Titus chapter 3, there in verse 4. He says this, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us." Let me say that again. "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us." And then he goes on to say, "Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." You see, God's kindness and God's love come together to bring about God's action of reaching out to us to save us. They are the motivating factors that bring about God's desire to save. And folks, were it not for the loving kindness or the kindness of God and His love, you and I would be lost. We would have no hope. It's because of what God does, and it's because of the loving kindness or the kindness of God and the love He has. Or consider this one, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. This kindness of God moves us. Its goal, its purpose is to move us to repent. Here's the way Paul puts it. He says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" You ever heard the statement, kill them with kindness? Kindness has within it a purpose. God's kindness is designed to lead us to repentance, because God's kindness is that which reaches out to us through His love also to say, I want to redeem you. I want to bring you back to myself. And it is through that kindness and through that love that He has sent His Son in the world to die in our stead. There's another saying, you can catch a lot more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. With kindness, we might also say you can accomplish a lot more in many cases with kindness than you can with harsh words and actions. Many times people respond to you in a much better way if you're kind to them than if you treat them in another way. God's kindness, folks, has a purpose. It is to redeem us. It is to bring about repentance in our lives, because we don't want to offend somebody who shows such concern for us in our lives. But also, God's kindness does something else. It creates within us a thirst for His Word. We want to know more about Him. We want to understand this God who is so kind toward us. As Peter puts it, 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 2, he says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word of God, or the sincere, that is a King James word, which is actually from the old Latin, which means without wax. The sincere, the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. If, notice this, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. The kindness of God will lead us to want to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. It will lead us to want to study His Word, to learn more about who is this God that has done so much for me, that has demonstrated such kindness to me? I want to know Him. I want to understand what makes Him tick, as we might say, why He would do these things for me. And that brings about delving further into the Word of God. And then, finally, this intended purpose, I think, and these are all things that I've just kind of worked up on my own, but it is the vehicle through which God shows to us as Christians what Paul calls the surpassing riches of His grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 7, he says, so that in the ages of to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Specifically, that's for us as Christians. God wants to, because of His kindness, He wants to show us, His people, the surpassing riches of His grace. What I'm going to bestow upon you, what I'm going to give to you because of my love for you, because of the kindness that I have towards you. You can't go through God's Word without running into this concept over and over again. But what about us? How do we respond to that kindness? You know, first of all, God expects us as Christians to be kind. He even commands it. Let me share some passages with you. You're familiar probably with Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where Micah has asked what God requires of his people. And then he responds in verse 8 by saying, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, King James translation says, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. New American Standard translates, it's that word I told you about, translates it as kindness. God expects us to do what is right, to be kind, and to walk humbly with God, with Him. Come into the New Testament. A couple of passages that we're familiar with. Right at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 32, Paul has talked about all of the behaviors that are to be ours, how we are to respond to Him in Christ, and how we are to treat one another. And then there in verse 32, very last part of that chapter, he says, and be kind. He begins with, and be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. He commands us, be kind to people. Treat people with kindness. And then one other place is in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 12. He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now he lists several other things, but within that, he says, put on a heart of kindness. Be a kind person. You know, kindness is something that's demonstrated in the lives of God's people. We see that in Scripture. For example, if you look in Galatians chapter 5, there in verses 22 and 23, we have what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is evident in our lives because of His presence within us. And he begins by saying this, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Kindness is a fruit or a part of the fruit of the Spirit that is to be growing in our lives as we are maturing in our faith. As we go through our lives growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that grace, that fruit is to be a part of our lives. We are to be people who are known for our kindness. Or consider another passage that goes hand in hand with that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, what do you do as the Lord's bondservant when somebody mistreats you? He says there that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all. If you are a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul says, I don't want you to go around trying to argue with everybody you encounter. Instead, I want you to be kind to all people. And then he goes on to say, able to teach, patient when wronged. We're to be kind. Even though people may mistreat us at times, we're not to be argumentative. We're to be patient, and we are to be able to teach. One of the beautiful examples in Scripture that's given of such an individual or a person that demonstrates kindness, at least was remembered as being a kind person, in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, a woman by the name of Tabitha or Dorcas, she passes away. They bring Peter to do something about it, which he ends up raising her from the dead. And there in verse 36, we're told that this disciple was a woman who, as they say, as Luke records it for us, was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she did continually. And they were showing all of the things that she had made for people. We have women in this congregation that sew and put together dresses that go to El Salvador. We are able to take down multiple deeds of kindness that have been performed over the year for those young girls down there in El Salvador who may not have nicer things because of the kindnesses of the women of this congregation. We have men in this congregation that are constantly demonstrating attitudes of kindness as they go and take care of the need of maybe a widow or someone else in this community, and they don't ask that they be noticed. They are not looking for accolades. They just are doing a kind deed. You see, that's what we as Christians do. We don't look for anybody to notice us. We don't want our names put up in lights. We just want to do things that demonstrate the kindness of our Lord. But folks, there are benefits to kindness. And we do it because God commands it. But out of those kindnesses that we perform, there are things that we can come to expect. We may find them happening. Because our kindnesses will help us win others to Jesus Christ. The word kindness is not used in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, but I want to share with you what Peter says to women whose husbands are not Christians. In an effort that those women make to try to win their husbands to Christ, listen to what he says. He said, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe, he says, your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external braiding of hair and wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. I think this is descriptive of a woman who is a kind person. And her kindness over time will bring about a response from her husband to the gospel. Because he will recognize that there is something at work in her life that is precious, and he wants access to that in his life. And so her kindness, demonstrated to him day after day after day, is what wins him to the Lord. Our kindness. We certainly won't win people with harshness. We won't win people to Christ with berating them, but with kindness, yes, there will be those that will respond. And then something else, there's this other benefit. It has a way of coming back to us. Paul put it this way. He said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. What happens if you sow kindness? You ever stop to think about that? If I sow kindness in enough people's lives, is it going to come back to me? Yeah. You sow it enough in enough lives, it'll come back to you. People will be kind to you. You know, long ago, Solomon said that he who desires friends must prove himself friendly. If you want people to be kind to you, what do you need to do to them? We know what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You want people to be kind to you? Don't do unto others as you want them to do unto you, or as they should do unto you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You want others to be kind to you, you be kind to them. In 1946, there was a movie that came out. I'm sure many of you have seen it at least once. Entitled, It's a Wonderful Life, Jimmy Stewart, Donna Reed in this movie. And there is a scene in the movie where Mr. Stewart's character, a man by the name of George Bailey, who wished that he had never been born, realizes how different life would have been. He's made to realize how different life would have been if he had never been there. His brother would have died. Things that the good that had been done in the community of Bedford Falls would not have taken place because he was not there. And in that scene, there is a character by the name of Clarence. He plays the part. He's supposedly an angel. And he says this, and it's interesting. He says, strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many lives. When he isn't around, it leaves an awful hole, doesn't it? Every one of your lives touches so many other lives. You touch other family members' lives. You touch people's lives with whom you work. The lives of those with whom you go to school, the lives of people that you encounter walking in the various businesses of this community. Your life touches so many lives. The question I have for you tonight is, what effect will your life have upon the lives of those that you encounter? Will their lives be better for your having been a part of them? Will there be kindnesses that they will remember that you have demonstrated toward them in the time that you have spent upon this old earth? Or will they look back and will they remember you as being a person who was cold-hearted, a person who was insensitive, a person who had an uncaring nature about them? Folks, I want to encourage every one of you. Demonstrate kindness. Demonstrate kindness to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Demonstrate kindness to your family members. Demonstrate kindness to every single person that you encounter in this world and in your life. Because we want others to be drawn to Christ by us, not pushed away. There's another scene in that movie. It is a scene where George Bailey's father says something to him because George has commented about Dad basically just giving everything away and never really saving much back. And his dad tells him this, and I like what he says. He said, "All you can take with you is what you've given away." The only thing that you'll ever take with you to heaven is what you've given away. You know why? Because you're laying up treasure in heaven when you give it away. When you give out kindnesses, when you do good deeds for others, and you're giving to them a part of yourself, you'll be able to take that with you because it will leave in their lives something that will bring a reward. And ultimately, Lord willing, we'll stand together on that great day before our God and we'll see others whose lives our kindnesses have touched and have made a difference. Heaven will be brighter and more souls will be there because of the kindnesses of God's people. My encouragement to you as you think about this word and as you meditate upon the scriptures and examine them that we've studied tonight and that you've studied or will study this week is to ask yourself, what kind of person am I? Am I a person who's kind? Will others be better because I've been a part of their life? And if not, tonight, go ahead and make a change. Confess the name of Christ, be buried with Him in baptism, and live the life of a Christian if you're not a Christian. And if you are a Christian here tonight, then tonight, if you need to change your life, make the decision. If you need our prayers, we want to do that. But we're about to sing this invitation song, and it's not ours, it's Christ's invitation to you. He's inviting you to come to Him because He wants to change your life and make it a life that is according to His will. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.